Would you please stand with me? I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. I have been inundated with phone calls from all over the country this week asking me if it's true that I baptized Reince Priebus. And in fact, I got a call from Mexico this morning and a text while I was still at church here tonight, because it's a victory for us to have someone who is the lion at the gate, if you will, of the Oval Office, someone who has that kind of influence that has been baptized in Jesus' name. I also learned yesterday that Vice President Pence and his wife have started going to Calvary Gospel in Annapolis, Indiana, with Brother Mooney. And so, what is God doing? You know, it's incredible. And God is putting people in high places in order to make a difference in the church. And if we can't get excited about that, well, you know, there's not much we're going to get excited about. I'm reading from 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 13. It says, "Till I come." This is Paul writing to the young preacher. In fact, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you." So he's concerned about this young preacher who has obviously shown a desire to be in the ministry, but he was still fearful, even though he has this calling on his life, that he continues to be diligent and dedicated to the doctrine and to meditating on God, because there's a chance that he might not be saved. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. Anoint it as only you can. God, allow it to refresh us and cause us to make a deeper stand for you. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jude 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Why? "Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So the greatest challenge that we have once we're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and even before, is keeping ourselves in love of God. There's a challenge. There's everything in this world is challenging us to fall out of love with God. It's like Revelation 2. God has one thing against that church. You've lost your first love. Paul is writing to this Timothy to keep himself in the love of God by his reading and his doctrine and exhortation, not neglecting the gift that is in him. To meditate on the things of God, take heed to yourself and continue to guard your doctrine. And if you'll continue, well, you're not going to fall. And there are other people who are going to be saved as a result, because people are always looking at us to see, are you still where you said you were? It seems like staying saved is almost harder than getting saved. You know, I've seen so many people over the years. Yes, they see it in the book. I want to be baptized, and God even fills them with the Holy Ghost. But then, month, 2 months, maybe 2 years, and all of a sudden they're gone because they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. There's an effort that needs to be put into keeping yourself, and there has to be a communication, there has to be a dedication, there has to be reading the love letters. Otherwise, we can fall out of love as fast as we fell in love. One book of Acts tells us the plan of salvation and 22 books that keep us saved. You know? So what God is saying is it qualifies you when you enter into the water and the Spirit, but now comes the work. Amen. Now comes, and if we could just be consistent, and I see people who have decided that first 6 months or that first year, I'm going to be consistent. I don't know it all. I don't even pretend to know it all, but I want to be consistent, and God always honors that consistency, and then their faith is built. Amen. They have stamina in the Holy Ghost. God chose each and every one of us with a purpose, a specific purpose, and that purpose is that we become fruitful, that we just don't exist in the church, because existing in the church won't allow you to stay in love with God, you see. So let's turn to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15 and verse number 14 says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So what's amazing to me is we, most every one of us, have felt like we finally got to the place where we made a decision for Christ, when God is saying, no, you didn't start this whole thing. I chose you. I'm the one who led someone to you. I'm the one who put this feeling of I need to know more about God in your heart. Amen. I know what that's like. One day you just get up and you find, you know what? There's something that isn't complete in my life. I need, and then God sends people in your direction, and then all of a sudden you find yourself with a longing for more of God in your life. It's because he saw something in our heart. A tenderness, a desire for more of God, and he courted us, if you will. He kept making calls. He kept giving us invitations. So finally, we come to the realization, I need God in my life. We didn't just stumble into the truth, folks. It was prearranged. God saw a tenderness, and he responded. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 14, "For many are called or invited, but few are chosen or respond." I mean, there are lots of people who have been visitors, lots of people who sat in Bible studies, lots of people who had an experience with God, but that's as far as it went. And I thank God on a regular basis that that wasn't me. That wasn't me who said, "Oh, wow, I felt something. That was cool. Well, now I'll go on and do something else." But I decided one day at a time, I'm just going to go a little further every day. And that's the way God is. He's a gentleman. He just takes it easy with us. And he doesn't ask us to do great things immediately, but he gives us more and more desire and more faith and more power. Amen. I want us to recognize that God didn't save us just to participate in good church services. Amen. We won't survive. If you're dragging yourself from church service to church service, and hopefully you'll get enough energy and liveliness in the Holy Ghost that you can come back to the next church service, it's not enough, folks. He chose us and placed us in a church so we could bring forth fruit. that we could advance the kingdom of God somehow. Now, before you turn me off and start to do your itinerary for the week, you know, listen, this is a calling. We have power to witness to other people, and that's really where the love comes in. That's where the excitement is generated. It is the purpose of God choosing us in the first place. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." There's not a whole lot of people who have everything going for them that they simply say, you know what, I need to find a church. I need to make some sacrifice. I need to be a servant of the Most High. They don't do that. Do we understand the privilege that we have as being chosen by God, that God really made that invitation to us in the first place? Of the billions of people on the face of the earth, you're sitting here on a Wednesday night wanting to hear something from the Word of God. It really is a miracle. It really is amazing. We need to understand the privilege position that we're in before we take up the responsibility to fulfill the call. And you've got to see it. You've got to see it for yourself. You've got to see the responsibility that you have. This isn't just a responsibility to the ministry or people who minister or teach within the church or are on this platform. Do we understand that God wants to use you in a much greater capacity than you could ever imagine? And you don't have to qualify yourself. The Holy Ghost qualifies you. I believe that there are men and women in this congregation that have been ordained to minister on a much greater capacity than you could imagine, yet they have to see their own calling before you could ever fulfill that calling. You have to understand God's got something special for you. I remember sitting in a Bible study, my first Bible study, and the Bible study teacher was saying, you know what, in 6 months you're going to be teaching this. I thought, I don't even want to be in this class, you know. Why would I be teaching it? But it was an unction of God, you see. We got to go beyond what we think we're capable of, because there are no impossibilities with God. He's just looking for somebody who's willing, you see. Now, God will do all that is necessary to prepare us, but we must be willing to respond to what God wants us to do. And if we could just open our mindset to say, God, is there something more that you want me to do, rather than my obligation is just to come here, you see. God spoke to Israel the same way that he spoke in John, the 15th chapter. Would you turn to Isaiah, the 5th chapter? Isaiah 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vines and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the host is the house of Israel, the church, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ears, said the Lord of hosts of truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. So what God is saying is, you know what? What more could I have done? I have given you everything that you would need in order to produce some kind of fruit, but then there aren't any fruit being produced. And that's not the purpose of the church, just so we can have our own little garden, you see. God said, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God calls us, he prepares us, he directs us, but we have to fulfill the calling of God. We need to do what God has wanted us to do in his vineyard. And if we don't, life won't be better. Some of the walls will be taken down, and maybe there isn't going to be the blessings from heaven like we really want to have. Hallelujah. There are many examples of God preparing men to fulfill his commission in the Bible, and we could go all night talking about them, like Abraham and David and Joseph, and even in the New Testament, Peter and John. But there is no greater example than that of Elisha. Elisha was the trainee or servant of the prophet Elijah. Elisha was plowing with many oxen, and God called him. And he was a wealthy man. He had all that he needed. It wasn't like he was down and out and he's looking for a job. And Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, calling him to be a prophet. And then for 6 years, Elisha followed the prophet and was his servant. And all during that time, all those 6 years, he did whatever Elijah wanted him to do. He poured water over his hands whenever they were about to eat. He did all of the menial tasks. Here's a man who was very wealthy. He had everything going for him, and God called him, but he didn't call him to be a great king or have a great position, but just be a servant. 6 years. You're wondering, what's the deal here? You know, threw the mantle over me. I felt something great. I knew there was something more, but just to be a servant? He was in training. He didn't offer suggestions to the prophet because that wasn't his position. He didn't offer him advice. Well, he's not perfect, but let's just do it anyway. You know, just kind of humor the guy who I'm working for. No, he was fulfilling God's plan for a successor. And in the end, he received a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah. You know the story when he saw him leave. In other words, when he saw him eye to eye, then he got the double portion of spirit. But who would replace the aging Elisha? What about the next generation? Who would be the recipient of that powerful mantle that would come from Elisha, a man who performed more miracles in the Bible than any other man? Who would receive that double portion of spirit that was upon him? In other words, a double portion of the double portion of the spirit that was on Elisha. Gehazi was the obvious candidate. He had more experience and more qualified than Elisha had before he received the mantle, because he spent 15 years with Elisha being his servant. But to Gehazi, it was more a position than it was a calling. He had his name on the card, I'm the servant of the great prophet. You know, it was something that he did to occupy his time And there's a big difference between a position and a calling, you see. You know, it's the two sons who want to be on the left and the right. You know, mom says, hey, I want my boys to be, you know. You don't understand what you're asking, you know. Oh, I'd love to be in the ministry. You don't understand what you're asking for. You're looking for a servant position. You're not looking for a highly regarded. Amen. He understood better than the prophet Elisha some things. God gave him insight. He knew that the Shunammite woman wanted to have a son when Elisha didn't really realize that. So he brought it to his master that was her heart's desire. But later, when the son died, he roughly tried to keep her from seeing the prophet, thinking he was the go-between. I don't want to bother the pastor with something like this. Oh, really? Is that your position? 2 Kings 4:27 says, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. So, you know, okay, you're in the ministry, but you're not doing what you should be doing in the ministry. Later, Gehazi was entrusted with the staff of the prophet, and he tried to revive the boy himself with the staff or with the word of God. And could it be that he went in his own power and his own ability rather than in the power that he had seen and demonstrated all of the years before? Gehazi witnessed more miracles than any other man just because he was the servant of Elisha. And Gehazi also witnessed the healing of Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army who had leprosy, and the little girl that was taken captive said, I know a God that can heal your leprosy. And so Gehazi gave Naaman the instructions for the cure as prescribed by the prophet, dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. And after Naaman was healed, he offered Elisha gifts, but Elisha said, no, I won't take any gift from you. But after Naaman left, Gehazi went after him. You know, my master has changed his mind, and it was all to enrich himself instead of his master. If you're in this thing because of what you can get from God, you know, God's not going to give you anything. It's all about, I want to do it because I love God, and then God heaps all these things on us, you see. So he returned with 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothing, and then he lied to his boss, Elisha, about it. And Elisha pronounced judgment upon Gehazi, the heir. Leprosy. What a dreadful exchange. Naaman came as a leper and left as a disciple. Isn't that amazing? Gehazi left as a disciple and came as a leper. Where did he go wrong? I believe it was when the sacred things of God became ordinary. It wasn't so important anymore. When the glory of God becomes entertainment or just something to do, then all of a sudden, the love of God is gone, and it becomes a job rather than a calling. And make no mistake, this is a calling, but every one of us have a calling on us. It's a calling. And one day we'll stand before the Lord, and he'll ask you, what have you done? I believe we can learn something from Gehazi's failures. This is not a rebuke. This is preventative medicine. When messages on the Holy Ghost, when messages on baptism and holiness become boring to Pentecostals, when you've already heard that scripture before, when you've already heard a message similar to that, then we could be stepping to a point where we're losing our calling and we're losing our love for God and God's Word. Our worship can become so familiar to us that we might forget that few people on the face of the earth ever feel the presence of God or get into a full truth congregation. We can get to the place where we take advantage or just don't understand the importance of where we are and what God has already done for us. That we might forget that few people ever worship in the Spirit and truth. And then all of a sudden, these things don't seem to be so important anymore to us, and now we're looking more for comfort than we are for God's approval. Uzzah was a man who was so familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, was around it all of the time, that it just became another piece of furniture. It wasn't anything significant anymore, you see. He lost his regard for the sacredness of the ark. And then you get so familiar that you don't see the respect that we need to have for the house of God, the things of God. The symbol of God's presence was the ark, and by casually reaching up to touch it, God struck him dead. Because he didn't do it in the way, in the manner that God prescribed. Even if you grew up in Pentecost, you can become so familiar with the move of the Spirit that we just don't respond to God the way we used to. Don't let the things of God become commonplace to you. Because once they become commonplace to you, well, we always do it this way, and I can predict what's going to happen. Then you can lose out. You just don't have the respect for the things that are so precious. I believe Gehazi, in the end, was just going through the motions, and I believe that we can do what's right the wrong way. You know? We can become the robots in the pew. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I want my heart to be touched when I come into the house of God. I want to walk in this place knowing that this is a special place. This is a sanctuary. This is a place where God meets with us. And I want to keep it sacred. I want to keep it in a place of sacredness for us. The man who should have received the double portion of the Spirit that was on Elisha, a double portion of the double portion, had become a snow-white leopard, banished from God and banished from society. And what a tragedy. Who in here is in line for a promotion? Let me answer that. Every one of us. But we've got to get to the place where we're willing to be that servant. It might take a while. But when God sees that we're willing to fulfill the menial things, folks, I've cleaned toilets, I've scrubbed floors, I've dug ditches, I've done all kinds of things in the house of God, and nothing seemed too little, but it was all for God, amen. You see. But don't let the burning bush become a curious spectacle. We can't just watch other people get all involved in worshiping God and just watch it without longing for something like that to come on us. It did at one point. Hallelujah. Why would God give us the Holy Ghost and we speak in another tongue and there's all kinds of experiences that each and every one of us have, and it doesn't have to be in the past. It can be in the now, right now. Amen. Love this doctrine long after it saved you. You have to have a love for it when it saves you, but you got to have a love for it after it saves you and still get excited about it. Always looking for an opportunity for somebody that you could give this wonderful message to. Hallelujah. You know? I mean, I have all of these guys calling me excited about Ryan's Priebus being baptized in Jesus' name, but there's greater things going on in their church right now, in our church right now, you know? It's just because one man in a position of authority, but you know, there are people who are faithful every day. Every day they're coming, they're serving, they're doing what they need to do, and God is cheering us on. Hallelujah. Can't do this thing for two pieces of silver and two changes of clothes. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's what we can give into it. Hallelujah. Don't let it steal your calling from you. Well, you know, I got this job and it requires more. Okay, you can, but you know who's in charge of your blessings. I believe God is preparing servants of servants in the congregation to minister in much greater capacities than we could ever imagine. You're in the process. I'm in the process right now. I have no idea what God has in plan for me in the next year, but I am very excited about it because He does not want status quo. Amen. Hallelujah. How tragic it was for Elisha to work with Gehazi for 15 years to take his place, and then he sold out for a little bit of silver and some clothes. You know? Folks, don't sell out. Don't sell out. Amen. God's got a promotion for each and every one of us. And we are so honored to be the generation that sees this come to a close. 2,000 years of the New Testament, and there were all kinds of great people, men and women, and God has said, no, I'm going to save you for the very end. We are a privileged people. We're the rapture generation. There's all kinds of names on all of the generations before us and even this now generation, but we are the rapture generation, and I believe that trump is going to sound in a very short time, and we've got to be ready. I believe that God has made a clear sound to us for the next 4 years. This church is going to do well. I'm not talking about just this church, but the church is going to do extremely well because we've got people who are going to allow us to do well. Amen. So hold on. Buckle up. Things are going to get great. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I love this church so much because you respond, not only respond to the preaching and respond to the worship, but when we simply open the altar, people flood to the altar. But I don't know how to say this, but that too could become a routine. Just come, utter a few words, and then leave. But somehow, God's got to touch my heart in here every time I come. I need that. We all need that, folks. So the altar is open. Would you come?